Glad you're here. And I'll go ahead and do this because I will forget once I get rolling. We'd love to see you next week too. We'll go ahead and toss that out there. Next week we do get to celebrate the resurrection, and we will have more chairs out. We'll take care of that. We know that we're tapping on capacity for the chairs that they have in-house, so we have more in the trailer, so we'll pull those out. That's kind of functioning as our balcony back there today. If you've ever been in a church with a balcony, that's kind of it. So we'll make room. So if you want to come, we'd love to have you. We'd encourage that and invite anybody that you would like to come. You're going to hear the gospel today, and you'll hear it next week. And so if you know anyone that you believe in your life that's in your orbit that needs to hear the gospel and you're not quite ready to speak it yet, I'll tell them next week. So we'd love for you to come back and bring somebody with you. But yeah, today is what we affectionately refer to as Palm Sunday. We'll get to that and why, but it's leading us into the Holy Week or Passion Week, kind of those last few days before the cross and ultimately resurrection, which we can't forget about. And next week we'll celebrate that. So we're grateful that you guys are here today, and we look forward to seeing you next week because I heard your verbal commitment that you'll be back. I know you spoke in your head, and I heard it. I know it's freaky, but I didn't. I'm not going to claim that. Don't mishear me. But yeah, we're glad you're here. So where we're going to be today, like I've always said, like from a pastoral perspective, like I never struggle with like what passage or what text we're going to read on a couple Sundays every year, like the Sunday before Christmas, like we're going to talk about the birth of Christ on this particular Sunday and next Sunday. Like you don't have to look ahead. You don't have to guess. You're going to know where we're going to be because it's a story that constantly needs to be shared. It constantly needs to be heard. It constantly needs to be remembered within us. And so today we're going to look at it in Luke's gospel in chapter 19. But this does appear in every gospel, and so each one's going to add just a few little things from their perspective, from their seat where they were. We've been reading in 1 John for the past several months. We'll wrap that up after Easter Sunday. But even in John's gospel, he shares it as well, even though it's not one of the synoptics, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's a little different, written a little bit later with a little bit of hindsight, but John shares this as well. And so we'll kind of reference those, but if you're taking notes, you can also find this in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and John 12. Before I read where we're going to be today, I kind of want to catch us up to remind us. Like, maybe this is new to you. I don't know. Or maybe you just need a reminder. But Jesus had been in this form, this mode of ministry for several years now. For several years, he had called to him 12 disciples. They had been following him. And he had done things from, man, turning water into wine, which started out with a bang. And people were like, wow, it's pretty crazy. But then he went on to teach with authority. He went on to heal with authority. Right before this, like chronologically, he actually raised a man from the dead named Lazarus. And as a result of that, we have a ton of people following Jesus today in the passage that we're going to look at. But also, he had done something else throughout all of this, leading up to this particular week and what he was going to do, why he came. He had also told his disciples in no uncertain terms what was coming. No uncertain terms. In Mark chapter 10, you're not going to have that, but I'm going to read it really quickly. In Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, he does this, and you'll see it in the other Gospels as well. But he basically tells them, you know, right here, he says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, where we will find them going today. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. Those who followed were afraid. Taking the 12 again, or taking them to the side, he began to tell them what was about to happen, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, or on the third day, he will rise.'" In the book of Luke, and also in John, it says in verse 34 of chapter 18 in Luke, it says, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said until later." So even though Jesus had told them, like in no uncertain terms, like, "I'm about to be tried and convicted for crimes that I didn't commit, but you did. I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be spit on, and ultimately I will be killed." Like he had told them that it was coming. But yet at this point, from where they were sitting, it still just didn't register. It still didn't really kind of go off as an aha moment that, man, this Jesus that we've been following, this amazing rabbi, this amazing teacher who's done things that he shouldn't be able to do, who's made claims that he is actually God, like he's going to die. They didn't get it yet, but they would. they would. The light would go off after, and they would remember things. And even there's a passage that we will mention today when we're reading this text that they wouldn't have understood the prophecy then, but later they would have. They would have been like, oh, that really was about this Jesus, this Messiah, this Deliverer, this Christos that we've been talking about. And so what they're about to enter into is just this week of teaching that Jesus would enter to, but also a week of chaos. Because at some point, entering into that garden, things would get very heavy, things would get very real, and they would start to move very, very quickly, and just everything that they knew would unravel, or they thought it was. And there were probably times in which they were watching or hearing, most likely, and they were like, what do we do now? Where do we go? We don't know what's up, we don't know what's down, we just don't know. Their life was about to turn into chaos. And so we're going to read about the moments before that occurred and what's going on there. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. It's also going to be on the screen up here. 19, starting in verse 28. He had just finished teaching a parable. He had just healed a beggar, a blind beggar, maybe two, depending on the gospel position that we look at. And also Lazarus had just been risen from the dead. Jesus did that. They had had a feast in his honor. And this is verse 28, chapter 19 in the book of Luke. And when he had said these things, the parable, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, or Olive, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat on. That's important. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And so entering into the place in which Jesus was about to willingly hand his life over, he was about to be charged with crimes, sins that he did not commit, he enters like this. He enters like this. It's so fitting for the rest of everything that he's done and everything that he would do that he did come into the city just like this. And so from the very beginning, we see that he's entering Jerusalem kind of from the east at the Mount of Olives, and he basically tells two of his disciples, he's like, when we get there, and I do want us to think about the strangeness of what's about to occur, like the very first actions, like the weirdness of all of this. He's about to enter into crazy chaos, which chaos is always crazy. That was a little bit of redundant speech. Sorry about that. Like he's about to enter into chaos, okay? Things are about to go nuts. The world's about to unravel. And he tells two of his disciples, he's like, when we get there, I want you to walk into town, and you're going to find a colt. And Matthew also adds that there was a mule or a grown mule there too, or a grown donkey. And you're going to find a young colt there. And when you get there, you're going to see that it's never been sat on. And I just take it. Just take it. And if anybody asks, you know, just tell them the Lord, the Kyrios, he needs it. He needs it. And they'll let you take it. And so, now granted, they had seen a lot, okay? They had seen Lazarus come forth. They had seen, you know, stretch out your withered hand. They had seen blind man see. But they had never been told to go and take something. Like, you know, it's pretty weird. And then he just kind of tells them, and if anybody says anything, all you need to say is the Lord, Kyrios. And by the way, that's not a capital K. You know, it just depends on how you hear it. But he's just saying the Lord or the Master or one of those people that's over you, he needs to take it, and they're going to let you walk away with it. That's all. And so they go, they walk into town, and they see an unsat-on colt right there. And they're like, well, guess this is the one. So they untie it, and they start to walk away. And someone's like, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing with my colt? And they're like, Lord needs it. And they're like, oh, okay, walk your way. That's how it starts. I mean, I know we read this, but I love to look at just the idiosyncrasies in text, and like, it's just, it's crazy. It's out there. Like, I love the miracles. The miracles are fun. But this, man, it's just funny. It's just funny. And so if anybody asks, just tell them the Lord needs it. And they're like, Lord needs it. And they're like, oh, okay, sorry, I didn't know. And they just walk off. And then they come to Jesus, and And they take off their cloaks or their outer garments, and they put it on the colt, the unsat-on colt, and Jesus gets on it, and they began to walk into town like this parade. And John and Luke are also telling us that he was surrounded not just by normal multitudes, but he was surrounded by people that had seen what he had done, lowercase d disciples. He had his 12, but he also had maybe several hundred others. And they had heard, like John informs us, that they had heard about what he had done with Lazarus, which he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus stunk. He had been in the grave for a while, and Jesus is like, Lazarus, come forth. And he walks out bright, shiny, and new, you know, pretty crazy. They had a meal in his honor. They had seen that. They had seen him take this guy named Bartimaeus, who was blind, and he's like, you know, what do you want? Well, I just want to see. Okay, see, they had seen that. And so they had seen Jesus do all of these things. And so they were there, but also there were a ton of other people that were going into Jerusalem because this was the Passover. Like, this was the Passover. This was a time when Jewish people, whether they were born Jewish or whether they had converted to Judaism, now that would, how far they got in the temple would depend on that, but this is when all of those people would like converge on Jerusalem to celebrate. They would have feasts, they would have festivals, they would have all of these things. And so walking on this road, which was not an unwalked road, it wasn't just a rocky path, I mean, it was a well-known road, there would have been tons of people. And then all of a sudden, they see this rabbi, this teacher, and he's just sitting on this young colt walking into town, and people get weird. They start doing strange things. If we read the rest of the Gospels, we see that they start laying down palm branches, which is why we call it Palm Sunday. Like, the palm branch was a sign of, like, man, royal nature. It was also a sign of victory. It was some things that they did. It was on their coinage and a lot of different things. But maybe they had the palms because a lot of people were camping out. This is kind of an interesting tidbit of biblical knowledge. A lot of people would come and camp, and they didn't travel with tents, so they would cut down palm fronds and build like a tent for themselves to sleep outside of Jerusalem so that they could go in and celebrate. But either way, they had these. They cut them down. They had them, and they just started laying them on the road along with their outer garments. And then they started saying weird stuff, which we'll get to in just a minute. And so all of these things, and probably the disciples, because like we said, Jesus had told them, hey, we're about to go in Jerusalem, okay? We're going in. I'm going to be handed over to some really angry people. They're going to beat me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to flog me, and they're going to kill me. But Luke here tells us they didn't understand. They didn't get it. And so probably in the disciples' mind, they were just like, hey, it's Passover as usual, except Jesus just asked me to steal a colt. Really weird. And then all these people, they're watching, and they just start breaking into song, basically. Like, what's going on? It's like a flash mob, except it's for Jesus. And so just really weird things. But I think it fits the tone of everything Jesus has done so incredibly well, and not by accident. But think about from the very beginning the way that he came, right? He came as just a helpless little baby, born in a feeding trough, possibly in a cave, in a manger, however we're going to reconcile that. But either way, like, came with no fanfare. The most unlikely people, shepherds that smelled terrible and were terrible and not the people you would take home to meet mom, like, those are the people that came and worshiped. And the rest of his ministries looked like that, like the rest of it. But the people, even the disciples, they were expecting like a military general to be the Messiah. They were waiting on this deliverer that was going to come in with an iron fist and liberate them victoriously from their captors that the people of Israel knew all too well. That's what they were expecting. But he'd already come as a baby, helpless and perfect and crying and peeing and pooping, because Jesus did that, and that's okay. And he had just entered the scene just so quietly, but it created this huge stir. And now, when he's walking into the climactic moment of everything that he has lived so perfectly for, he comes in like this. It's so perfect. It's so perfect. A military general would have come into this town with chariots, with as many horses as he could, with as much fanfare as he could, with as many people on the outsides of him as he could, to let the world know I'm here, and you can't touch me. A military general would have had trumpets, and before he got there, they would have been like, get ready, he's coming, he's about here. The military general who was about to conquer a people would have had days ahead of him preparing the crowd to get them excited that he was about to show up. But Jesus, on the other hand, the way that he entered a town was he raised a man from the dead. that he loved. He had dinner with them, and he healed a blind man, and he taught his 12. And then we find him on a road on a donkey that doesn't even belong to him. And he's just sitting on it. Doesn't say a word. But the people do. I think it's also interesting that a king, even a king that wasn't a military leader, he would have never sat on a new donkey. We're going to call it a new donkey, like a 2025 F-150. You know, it's a colt, so like a, you know, an EcoBoost, which is sad. But a new king would have never done that because the new king would have sat on the previous king's donkey, too. The new king would have sat on the previous king's donkey as a way of saying his power that he had, his authority that he had, is now being transferred to me. So I'm riding in his truck, but not Jesus. Again, so fitting, so perfect. He rode in on a new one to make sure that they knew, this is no one else's power that I'm coming in except mine. No one came before me. I'm not borrowing something. This is mine. So perfect. So perfect. And so he walks in, or he rides in, and people are laying down their cloaks. We see this way back in 2 Kings when Jehu was entered as a king. Like the men around him, they took their cloaks off and they threw it down. And it's basically like, we respect you enough that we don't want your feet to touch the dirt. Okay, it's a way of saying, what's mine, yours. I'm laying it down to serve you. We see people taking off their cloaks, laying it down for the donkey to step on, which Jesus was riding on. And then we see them taking these palm fronds, which are just, again, Palm Sunday, of just a way of, again, just saying, look, we honor you, we support you, we lay these down right in front of you. It's kind of like the best red carpet we'd ever seen that wasn't red and it wasn't a carpet. But it was that good. And here, man, here's the funny part. Jesus didn't ask for any of it. He didn't ask for any of it. He didn't say, bring me your cloaks. He didn't say, bring me your palm fronds. He didn't ask for any of it. Raised a man from the dead, healed a blind man or two, had some dinner, taught his disciples. And when they see him coming, they're just like, can we roll out the carpet? And they just do. They just do so perfect. Like so perfect. And then they start saying some things. They start saying, if we read all of the Gospels, like Mark, Mark's just going to include one little snippet. But they were about to go into Passover, and part of Passover would have been like these worship services and these festivals, and they would have had something called the Hallel. And the Hallel was a collection of Psalms from 113 to 118. And if you read Psalms 113 through 118, all the chapters, like all of them, are basically saying this, Yahweh, you are good. Like proper name of God. In the Old Testament, we're going to see it in most modern English translations as Lord, okay, because they wouldn't write Yahweh, but they would speak it or think it, but they would dare not write it. And so it would have been capital L-O-R-D, but in the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. That's the name of God. And they would have said, Yahweh, you are good. Yahweh, you are to be exalted. Yahweh, you have delivered us. Yahweh, you have found me. All of these things from 113 to 118. And that's what they would have sung during this Passover week. They would have gotten together. They would have had their meals. They would have had their ceremonies. They would have had this. And these psalms, which they had had for generation upon generation upon generation upon generation, they would have been like their worship music. Because most of the psalms, if we go and read them, they're songs. They're songs. And so they would have sung them. And so this is insane. So when they see this Jesus walking into town, riding on a donkey that didn't belong to him, that had never been sat on before, and people are throwing their cloaks down. They had seen the things that he had done. They had heard the things that he had done. They just immediately, without being prompted, so perfectly, just start singing praise to the one and only God, even though it's Jesus standing in front of them. The son of a carpenter, right? Didn't go to rabbinical school, didn't have any pedigree at all, but he was God with skin on, and somehow, some way, the proof was in his actions and the way that he loved people. They looked at him, and they said, Yahweh is good. Yahweh is to be praised. Yahweh has delivered from the house of Yahweh. That's what they kept saying. Now, we read it in English in chapter 19, and it gets a little confusing because Luke and Mark and Matthew are also going to say Lord several times, but the first time they say Lord, like the Lord has need for your donkey. Okay, no big deal. I'll give you the Lord. Then they were saying Kyrios, which was just lowercase Lord kind of a thing, like Lord or master that's over you, and that's all they needed to hear. But when the people start singing it, they're Hebrew, right? Okay, they're Hebrew folks. They're not saying Kyrios. They're saying God. They're saying God. And the collection of what they're saying, like Sarah pointed out, the first thing that they say is Hosanna. Hosanna. And even in a lot of Old Testament translations, in, when we read them now in modern English, it doesn't say the word Hosanna, but it says, save me, or oh save, is the way that it's translated. Even in Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, which I think we have that we can throw up there real quick, which is part of what they were saying, save us, we pray, O Lord, or Hosanna, Hosanna, O Lord, O Lord, we pray, give us success. So, Hosanna, we pray, Yahweh. Yahweh, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. That's what they were saying. From the Hillel, from way back, just because they saw this guy riding on a donkey into the city. And I know a lot of people are going to be like, well, it was prophecy. Well, it was prophecy. They recognized him from the prophecy. Nope, they didn't. Now, some things here, him riding in on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. Yes, the prophecy was there, but if we read the rest of the Gospels, it was like they didn't know that at the time. It was only later when they replayed the things in their bread, in their head, not their bread. You don't replay things in bread. When they replayed it in their head, they were like, oh, I remember how Jesus came in. He was riding in on a donkey from the house of God. Like, I remember that now. But they didn't know that at the time. They knew he had raised a man from the dead. They knew that he had healed a blind man. They knew that he ate with them. They knew that he taught them. And they recognized that he was not just son of a carpenter. He was more. And they said, Hosanna, we pray, O God, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of God. We bless you from the house of God. And they just kept singing it over and over and over. And it fascinates me that even in the midst of not understanding that he was walking to his death, that he was coming to be the Christos, the Messiah, the deliverer that they had been waiting on, even though he looked entirely different than what they were expecting, in the midst of this, when he's on this impromptu parade, they saw him as God. They didn't say, man, this prophet guy, he's great. No, they saw him as God. They asked for deliverance. They asked to be saved. And they knew where he came from. Kind of like we talked about last week. Like, we either believe all of Jesus or we believe none of Jesus. There is no middle ground. There can't be. We can't love him in slices. It doesn't work. In this place, these people, they saw him, and they start crying, Hosanna, save us, or oh, save. Prophet couldn't save them. Carpenter couldn't save them. But God could, and that's who they were imploring. And they were doing it in a vocal fashion. They were doing it in a heartfelt fashion, but they were also doing it in a physical fashion of saying, and what we have, we lay down. Like, we lay down. Now, there were some in the crowd that were just, I guarantee, there were some in the crowd that didn't understand. They heard other people doing it, and they were like, okay, we'll do that too. Yeah, Passover's going to be lit this year. It's going to be great. I don't know I've ever said that in a message, so if we need to strike that, we can strike that. But that's what they were thinking. They're like, man, this is going to be something. There's already a party before it starts. We'll get it. Yep, okay, cloak down, palm frond down. I don't need a tent. Let's do it. Hosanna, Hosanna. I mean, they're just there. But there were others in the crowd. They did. Like, they knew. Maybe they didn't know everything. Maybe they didn't know how this week would wrap up. They probably didn't know that in like 5 to 6 days, like, the ground was going to be quaked. The sun was going to go dark. And just a little bit later, that a man was going to walk out of a grave on his own, not with someone calling him, but just going to walk out. They didn't know. But they knew there was something. They knew there was something. And so the collection, it was, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of David. Hosanna in the highest. If we take all the things we see in the Gospels, that's what they're saying. But then there's another group of people in the crowd too. And there usually were. You know, you had your capital D disciples. You had your lowercase d disciples, which were just kind of the general followers. You had the people that didn't know what was going on, but they're shouting too. But then you had those other people. Those other people, those Pharisee people, right? Like, we want to throw rocks at, but 9 out of 10 times we might look just like them. That's another day. But they were in the crowd too. They heard the things that the people were saying, right? And most of the time we read this last little line, and it says this in verse 39 and 40, and it says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, a rabbi, rebuke your disciples.'" Why would they say that? Why? Why on earth would they be like, "Rebuke your disciples"? Is it because there's a noise ordinance for the Passover? Nope, wasn't it. Wasn't there. They could make all the noise they want in Jerusalem that week. Wasn't that. It was because they were ascribing to Jesus the nature, the character, and the identity of God. And the Pharisees heard it, and they were like, nope, not him. You're not it, Jesus. So since you're not it, Jesus, would you tell your disciples, your followers, to shh, just be quiet? That's what they wanted. As a matter of fact, he didn't say, "Hey, could you shush your disciples?" He didn't say that. They actually said, "Could you rebuke your disciples? Could you tell them that what they are doing is wrong? Would you please, just, Jesus, Rabbi, just tell them they're wrong." I love his response. He answered, verse 40, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If they didn't sing to me, the rocks would." The people knew that he was God. Jesus knew that he was God. Here's what's left, to be as cliche as I possibly can. We need to know that he's God. The people knew, Jesus knew. We need to know. He entered so perfectly. So perfectly. So what do we do? What do we do? I think we go back to the very beginning and we kind of look at the fact that he was walking into like the hornet's nest. Worse than. I mean, it was about to get real bad. Like, I don't know if you've read the whole story. Hopefully you will this week, and we'll encourage you to do that. We'll actually post, the reading for each day on social media so that you'll have that this week. You know, what happens on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, even Saturday, up to Sunday. And hopefully you'll read that. We're going to be reading it in our community groups. Whatever day you meet on in community groups this week, you're going to read about what occurred on that day during this Holy Week. But if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to, because this week is crazy. Like, from here on, like, there's a little bit of quiet and respite tonight on this particular day, but after that, he goes in and he does some craziness in the temple, not going to give it away. He begins to teach a lot of things. He has the first Passover meal or the first communion, as is instilled in our tradition and culture and church practice. He initiates that, and there's beautiful reasons for that. And ultimately, it culminates with the fact that he was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted of crimes that he didn't commit, but we did. He was beaten to an inch of his life, and then the rest of his life was stolen from him by people that didn't believe who he was, by nailing him to a cross and letting him suffocate to death. And then he died. Then he went in the grave. And I don't want to give away next Sunday, but he came back. The whole week is just... It's everything. But he was entering into chaos. But the first thing I think that we need to see, even when he was entering into chaos, just the simplicity of, hey, you two, I need you to go into town, and when you go into town, you're gonna find this colt. He's gonna be tied right there, and you're just gonna take him, and you're gonna tell the owner that I need him, and it's gonna be okay. Even in the midst of walking into chaos, Jesus was completely in control. Even in the midst of walking into chaos, Jesus was completely in control. Down to the colt. Which, again, like, I love the colt because, again, I look at stretch out your withered hand and that, like, that's great. I look at Lazarus come forth and those things are great. But this one just kind of sticks out to me. It's just strange because he didn't have a conversation with these people. Like, he didn't tell them beforehand, I'm going to borrow your colt on this particular day. I'm going to send some guys that you don't know, weathered and wearied from the journey, and they're just going to take your... He didn't prepare that. No, in this particular place, this particular miracle, just it like transcends all the other ones. To me, it's just different. And it just shows that even walking into the craziness that was about to ensue, Jesus was completely in control. And like, we need to hear that, see that, understand that for the scope of this week. But I think more importantly, we need to see that, understand that for the scope of our lives. Like, we have to grasp this, that no matter what chaos we're walking into, whether it's by my doing or someone else's doing, whether it's by my sin or someone else's sin, whether it's by my lack of wisdom or someone else's wisdom, whatever chaos that is, whatever storm that we're walking into, if we allow Jesus to have control, he will. He will be in control. While the chaos doesn't belong to him, the control does. And like, whatever the circumstance may be, however we got there, if we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, he will also be in control of our lives in the best way possible. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't have storms. I mean, because they're going to come. It doesn't mean that we won't walk into hornet's nests, because we will, because Jesus did. But what it does mean is that Jesus will be in control through it all. And his outcome is the one that will happen. And so sometimes we have to trust Jesus before the storm. Sometimes we have to trust Jesus in the storm. And sometimes we have to trust Jesus as a way out of the storm. But either way, he's in control if we let him. If we let him. Just when you get there, just walk in, grab this donkey. And if they say anything, just say, the Lord needs it. All right, no big deal. I love it. It's so perfect. When chaos abounds, Jesus is still in control. The second thing I think we have to understand, Jesus' victory looks very different. Jesus' victory looks very different. Like, there's no one in the world that's going to say, I don't want victory. No one's going to say that. We all want victory. Like, we all want to overcome. We all want to win. Like, right now, a lot of you, including me, you probably have filled out a ton of brackets. And as non-competitive as I am, I'm not. I'm not a very competitive guy. Abby and I talked about this last night. Like, I'm not a very competitive guy because I don't want to win and hurt people's feelings. That's a problem with me, okay? I don't get it. I don't know where it came from. It's probably a character flaw. But either way, that's me. But right now, I'm winning one, and it feels pretty good. And I would like to win all out. I would, because, you know, I would, just for bragging rights. I would. So we all want, like at some degree, we all want victory, right? And so that's a super, super small thing. But Jesus, like his victory, it looks completely different. And Jesus' victory that he promises you is probably going to look very different. Like most of the time, just like the people waiting on their Messiah, waiting on their Christ, like they wanted victory to be like the iron hand smashing their oppressors. That's what they wanted. They wanted a military general to come in and dominate people so that they could brag and so that they could march their king down Main Street and they could be like, that's our king. That's the one who just won. He's the one who just stepped on your head and crushed you. That's what they wanted. It's not what we got. It's not what we got. No, we got a Jesus that was born as a baby that crouched and crawled through life because he was stooping. Because he had to, because he was God with skin on, but he had to live among people that were not. And then when he walks to the cross and enters victoriously, he doesn't do it with fanfare. He does it on the back of a borrowed donkey without giving any instruction or any forewarning, but people sing anyway. Jesus' victory is different. Jesus' victory doesn't come with a crashing, resounding yay. Sometimes it just comes with an amen. Sometimes it just comes with a your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most of the time it just comes with whatever you want is what I'll do. It looks completely different. In Philippians 2, 8 through 11, Paul, when writing to the church at Philippi, he kind of summarizes the mind of Christ. He says, in being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, as a result of this, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, not because of fanfare, not because of his regal nature, because of humility and obedience. Humility and obedience is what led to the victory of Christ. The same thing, the very same thing leads to our victory in Christ. Humility and obedience. Humility in the form of, God, your way's better. It's higher. It's more important. You understand things that I don't. You want what's best for me, even though I don't know what that is. Humility. And trusting that his way is going to be the right way, even when we're in the midst of chaos. And then obedience. When he says go, we go. When he says stop, we stop. When he says trust me, we do. Humility and obedience. Jesus was the archetype for our being brought back into the family. And the way that he did it wasn't with an iron hand. It was through humility and obedience to the Father. The same thing we have to do. So therefore, his victory looks different, and so does ours. So does ours. We will be more than conquerors, but it's going to look vastly different. The way that Jesus conquers us is he says, just come to me, trust me, I'll take care of you. And we get to. Jesus' victory is very, very different. Your way, not mine. And then exactly what the people in the crowd are saying, just Hosanna. As a means of worship, Hosanna. Just save us, or oh save. There's victory. The third thing is this. Like this Jesus that entered in the perfect way, that conquered in the perfect way, that did it in a very different way than we would expect, the one that's in control in chaos, this Jesus has brought us into the family and now allows us to worship him. He's brought us into the family and has now allowed us to worship. We actually get to worship this Jesus. And that's completely unfair. Like, there's nothing in me worthy of being given permission to say the name of God, to claim the power of God, to be saved into the family of God. Like, it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. But for me, I'm grateful that I don't define the limits and the merits of grace. Because if I did, I wouldn't get in. And neither would any of you. But again, Jesus' victory is different, but also Jesus' understanding of grace is different. He's like, I'm going to do what you can't so that you can come in. I'm going to live out the law perfectly because you're not capable, and I'm going to invite you in. Grace. This is the Jesus that we get to worship. At the end, when the Pharisees were so upset and they were so annoyed and they were like, teacher, lowercase t, or lowercase r in this case, but not an r anyway, not very important guy who's just got some roughneck followers, would you please tell them that they're wrong? He's like, I will not. Because if I did, you'd be really freaked out. Because the rocks would start singing. It'd be rock music. Sorry. I had to do it. He said, because if they don't, the rocks will. We, the same as these people on the road, the same as these people shouting, Hosanna, from the house of God, for the power of God, to the glory of God, we're the same people who get to worship. We get to praise. We get to tell Jesus, you're worth it. We get to tell Jesus, you're worth more than just it. You're worth my life. We get to tell Jesus, I will follow you. I will submit to you. I will lay down my life humbly for you. I will take off my cloak. I'll lay my palm branches down. I'll do all of that because you're worthy. This Jesus we get to worship. I think for us, the way this looks, and we say this a lot, like, I think we look back on our time with God and we take stock. Like, that's the first way that we worship. we look back, and whether you've been saved for 5 minutes or whether you've known God through Jesus for 5 years, 50 years, we look back at all of our life, and we just start to think and take stock of all the ways that God's been gracious, and we say thank you. That's one. The next is this idea of we draw near to him, he will draw near to us, which is a crazy thing. We talked about that at the men's breakfast a couple weeks ago. That's a crazy promise, that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. That's our worship too. It means that we don't just sit quietly waiting for the revelation of God. No, we pursue it. We go after it in Scripture. We go after it in community. We go after it in prayer. We go after it in all of these ways. We pursue closeness with God, and then he will pursue closeness with us. And that's crazy. And so if we're thinking this is the Jesus that we get to worship, if we get to worship Jesus, then this is the Jesus we get to pursue. With the understanding, if we pursue him, he pursues us. And closeness will come. I think in the scope of this week, we take stock, we thank him, we seek him more, we expect more. But in this week, we need to do, in the words of my theology professor that I hated it when he said it, but he used to say, think well before every class, and it drove me crazy. But I can't get it out of my brain now. We need to think well about this week. We do in our effort to pursue him, our effort to understand that when chaos abounds, he stills it, when effort to understand that his victory looks different, when an effort to understand that that this Jesus gets our praise, we need to think well about this week. We need to look at it. And out of the busyness of your day, even if you don't have a Bible reading habit, which I would strongly encourage you to do, this week, take a break from whatever you're doing and just read what happens tomorrow. Just read what happens on Tuesday and on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, even the quiet Saturday and Sunday. Just read and think well about this Jesus who entered the craziness of this week, knew exactly what was coming, and he did it anyway. And he did it not so that we could earn something, but he did it so that we could be given something. If we just believe. If we just believe and then humbly confess him as Lord, humbly confess him as Master, and then lovingly obey. He did it so that we could be given something. Think well about the course of this week. Throughout this week, on social media and on the Instagram and the Facebook, the text for the day will be posted in your community groups. If you're going to community group that particular night, just wait. You'll read it then, unless you want to read it twice. That's awesome too. But this week, just think well about what happened, what Jesus did. And I would even say what Jesus did just for you, except for us. But you can say just for you. And let it make you praise him more. As we're taking stock of all the things that he's done and all the things that he will do, we do have to look at this week. And as simply as this, and without putting words in your prayers, but thank you for being the price. Thank you for dying the death. Thank you for being a sufficient sacrifice. Thank you for being exactly what I need. And then see how we live that out. See what that looks like. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that even though we didn't deserve him, as a matter of fact, we deserve quite the opposite. He came anyway, so that we could know you, be known by you, and make you known. God, thank you that the price that he paid, we can't comprehend, but we can still thank you for it. We can still thank you that he did what we could not do, that he could be the satisfying death that was needed for us to know you. God, this week, as we strive to understand a little bit better what occurred, Father, I pray that you'd make us good, faithful students of your story, of what you've done, so that we're all the more grateful that we get to live in it, that we get to praise you for it. And Father, I do pray that if we're living in chaos, we'd give it to you. If we're living in just a world gone mad because of our doing or someone else's doing, we just give that over to you and allow you to handle it. Not with an understanding that the chaos will go away, but your way will be made clear. And God, the victory that we seek, Father, I pray that you give us an understanding that it may look very different than what we anticipated. But as long as it's humble submission, Father, you're in control. Allow us to trust you with that. And Father, remind us that this Jesus that came the way that he did, that lived the way that he did, that spoke with the authority, that healed with the power of God alone, that died a tragic death and rose victoriously, this Jesus deserves our worship and our praise. Allow us to do that more this week. Instruct us, guide us through your Spirit that lives in us as to what that looks like, through your word, through song, through prayer, through conveyance of story. Allow us to worship you well this week. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's made all things new and life possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen.